Hey, this is Jeff Geyer, pastor of Zanesville Neighborhood Church, and thanks so much for listening to Renew on River Radio. In today's message, I wanted to tell you about, there's two things really packed into today's episode. The first is a little message that we did on St. Patrick, and that was on St. Patrick's Day 2024, which fell on a Sunday. So I just shared with our church a little of the about St. Patrick and his life and his mission. His certainly is an example worth following. And then the second half of today's episode picks up the second half of the message that we began last week. It's a message in our familiar quotation series, and again, it's the second half of a message on eternal death and judgment, a tough topic that we've stretched over two episodes because we wanted to cover it as thoroughly as possible. Hope you have a blessed Sunday, and reach out or visit our church if you want to learn more or have any questions. Thanks so much for listening.
Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
I wanted to say a couple of things today. Today is St. Patrick's Day. It falls on a Sunday. And you guys know that's become really a secular holiday in the United States. But March 17th, again, it falls on a Sunday this year. So I want to say a couple things today about St. Patrick. And there are a couple reasons I want to take a moment just to do that today. First, I think it's important for us to know a little bit about the history of this great movement in Jesus Christ that we are all a part of through faith in Christ. Second, Zanesville Neighborhood Church has always sought to be a church on mission. We are a missional church. We believe that a disciple of Jesus is to seek to make new disciples, or in the words of St. Patrick, to fish well. And so Patrick's example of following God's call to reach people with the gospel who did not know Christ, did not really know anything of Christ, is the kind of example, church, that we want to follow here. Around 400 AD, when Patrick was around 16 years old, he was captured by a band of Celtic pirates and was taken to Ireland. He spent 6 years there in captivity, and during that time, mostly what he was doing is he was tending animals in the fields. He had grown up around Christianity and in a Christian home in many ways, but it was those times in the fields, out with the beauty of God's creation, seeing the general revelation, we say, of God all around him in the skies, the fields, the natural beauty, that he really was converted to Christ. Later in a vision, Patrick received this message in the night: your captivity is over and your ship is ready. So he got up and discreetly traveled 3 days to the coast, where in fact he did find a ship that he could board. And he went back to his home in Britain. Back home, Patrick trained for the priesthood in the church and became grounded in the doctrine and the practice of the church as a priest. After many years of training, he received another vision in the night, this time with an angel calling him to return to the land of his captors. See, he'd been taken captive by pirates and taken to Ireland for 6 years. Now, God was calling him to return to that land and to draw on the knowledge of that land and of that people that he had gained over 6 years in captivity, and to share Christ with them. So Patrick obeyed and was commissioned to serve as, in many ways, the first in the history of the church, this was 400 AD, the first missionary bishop of the church. At that time, as is the case today, we think of bishops as these kind of stationary overseers of many different churches in one area. Patrick was a bishop, but he was a bishop that was then sent on mission to a place where, guess what? There were no churches, no Christians. His was then a mostly evangelistic function because he was sent to Ireland. Concerning the Irish people, it was on the fringes of the empire and was a barbarian land. A barbarian land. Kids, the Irish barbarians at that time were folks who they had no reading and writing, so they were an illiterate people. They were violent. They fought in their battles without wearing any clothes. People kind of left them on the fringes. How could Christianity touch such a backwards people? But Patrick and his apostolic band went anyways, and the results were amazing. Following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Patrick, who ate with tax collectors and sinners, Patrick thought that the Irish people could and should, in his own words, yet be reborn in God and, quote, redeemed from the ends of the earth. He read from the scriptures that the church was to preach the gospel to all creation and all nations. The results were amazing. Over three decades of service in Ireland before his death around 460 AD, thousands were converted to Christianity, with hundreds of churches established and hundreds of priests ordained. And all of this in a place where people were thought to be unreachable with the gospel. Some estimates are that with just within his lifetime alone, now the biggest growth was after he died, but just within his lifetime alone, 30 or 40 of the 150 barbarian tribes in Ireland became substantially Christian. And this, as I referenced, was really touched off one of the great Christian movements in the history of the church, and that's the Celtic Christian movement. As is often the case, the church establishment at the time criticized the work of Patrick because it broke the mold. Bishops were supposed to be stationary and take care of the existing church. Patrick used his position and his appointment to evangelize, to go on mission. And his evangelistic efforts, his missional impulse, are an example for the church this day. But we got to mention it today. This is for most people a secular holiday. In the church, this is a stunning example of Spirit-led, God-led mission. I hope it encourages us. We are a people called on mission with Jesus, to live on mission with Jesus Christ, and to make disciples in the neighborhoods where God has called us. We too today do so against steep challenges in the disinterested culture in which we live. Yet, like Patrick, God has called us to fish for people. Would you consider, church, in the next 2 weeks, how you might do that? Again, we have two come-to events scheduled in our church the next 2 weeks. It doesn't all boil down to come-to events. It can be in faith conversation. It can be in acts of service and kindness in the neighborhood that point people towards Christ and alert them to his reign in the world. It can be starting a Bible study or a discussion in your neighborhood. It can be all of that. May God the Holy Spirit lead us into mission in these next 2 weeks. And we thank God today for the example and legacy of St. Patrick. Will you join me in prayer? So, Lord, we have taken a moment to look back, and now we say, with that great prayer of the Celtic Christian movement, Strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands for the work that you have given us to do. Strengthen our hands for the mission in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, everyone, this is Pastor Jeff, and thanks so much for listening to that just explanation and remembrance of St. Patrick. And now we're going to transition to the second part of a sermon that we began last Sunday. This is part of our Familiar Quotations series, and we'll now pick it up about halfway through. And again, thanks for listening to Zanesville Neighborhood Church on Renew on the River Radio.
Now, that's the biblical picture from Jesus that he quotes. Here are a few. What does it all mean for us? What do we take from it today? What do we take from this study? I've got a few that I will list now. Number one, there is eternal life and eternal death. This is abundantly clear from the scriptures. Not everyone is saved and receives eternal life. We see 100 times over in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, that there is a separation between the righteous and the wicked. We've seen it very clearly today. We recited earlier today the Apostles' Creed, where it talks about affirming that God will judge the living and the dead. There's more that needs to be said there. God's judgment of the living and the dead is a judgment, and many people may say, okay, I'm okay with that, the idea of my life being evaluated. I'm okay with the idea that I come before God and I get graded on how I live. But not only that, the sad, again, sorrowful side of the gospel is that there are those who receive eternal life and those who do not. In our world, again, this may feel countercultural or harsh. In our world, we often think in terms of acceptance for all. And by the way, when we talk about that word, acceptance, I think in the church, we should lead the way in accepting people, in having compassion for those that are different from us, especially of those who hold different views, different religious views than us. We should lead the way in not judging people, because the Christians of all people, we know that we're not the judge. We know that we're not the judge. God is. And so we have clear instruction from the scriptures about how we're to accept and care for and love those who differ from us. In fact, some of you know that this has been an area of interest for me and an area of study for me around this idea of acceptance. And I've thought about it, read about it, wrote about it for a number of years. And I may share that in a sermon series someday or compile that into an article or a book. Right now, the working title that I have for that material that I've gathered over the past few years is The Art of Acceptance. The Art of Acceptance talks about, you know, how do we, as followers of Christ, accept, love people that we meet. So we want to say, as followers of Christ, acceptance is a big deal. What we're talking about here in this, the passages that I've shared, is a moment of judgment. And what we see from the scriptures is clear. God does not finally accept everyone. And we may think, man, that's harsh, that's unfair. But, you know, think about it for just a moment. You know, in many cases, we're talking about people who've held God at arm's length over and over and over again, have resisted him, have turned their back on him. In plain terms, have not accepted him. Have not accepted him. So this reality that God not accepting everyone, we must remember not everyone has accepted him. Well, what does God then do with this person or with that? What does God do in this case or in that one? It seems that this person over here really did have a genuine genuine faith, but this person over here, I'm not so sure. It just seemed all a show or whatever. How does God decide all that? Well, at that point, we say he's the judge. He's God. We're not. We affirm the things that we affirm here. God's the judge. Not only is he the judge, as I put up our second point, I want to say this today. In a conversation like this, we must affirm from the scriptures as well that just as there's the reality of judgment, there is the reality of a just and righteous judge. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, Psalm 32. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And not only is he a just judge, I would add this, he's a merciful judge. I've been reading the Old Testament the past few months, and I've been reading large chunks of Old Testament. And so often you think of the Old Testament, people talk about the Old Testament as a place where you encounter an angry God, a wrathful God. And to be sure, there are moments where you see that. God's punishment for sin is oftentimes swift and severe so that his people learn and fear him. Or as time goes on and his people continually reject him, there is moments of severe wrath and punishment. I'm thinking particularly of the fall of Jerusalem. So that is true in one sense. But what I've learned and what I've taken away from my recent reading in the Old Testament is this is a God who is so merciful and patient with his people. I mean, it is striking to me in the Old Testament. These people reject him and mess up time and time again. And what you see over and over again, it's almost, you know, you see God saying, oh, if they would only turn. Oh, if they would only come back. I want to forgive them. So the Old Testament, you see the mercy, the compassion, the patience of God on full display. To me, as I've been reading the Bible now for 30 years, when I read the Old Testament, I see that just as loudly as judgment and wrath of God. The other thing I've been reading is Gospel of Mark. In this case, it's not just do as I say, not as I do. I tell you guys to read Mark. I've been actually reading Mark too myself. And I've been reading the Gospel of Mark. And you know what I find in Mark? When God himself put on flesh, you say, what is God like? What is God like? What does he look like? Well, he put on flesh. And so when God put on flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, you say, this is what God's like. What do we see when we read the story of Jesus? Now, we saw a hard saying today. But you know, I'm also so moved in the Gospel of Mark by Jesus' compassion and his mercy. And not just his justice, his compassion and his mercy. A woman with chronic illness in the Gospel of Mark says, oh, if I can only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And she is. Someone's child dies at an early age. What's Jesus do? Raises that child to life. Even that story, the weird story where Jesus, this is in Mark, where he sends the demons into pigs. You remember that one? Even that one, it's like the demons are asking Jesus for mercy. And he gives it to them. So God puts on flesh in the person of Jesus, and we see a just and a merciful God, a compassionate God. There are many things about this picture of judgment that we don't understand, but we must affirm this. Third point that I'll make, and this has been a takeaway of mine for many years on this topic, and I did see a bumper sticker the other day that reminded me of this thought that I've had on this topic for many years. The bumper sticker was one that I'd never seen before, but it said something like this. And by the way, when I'm preparing for sermons on a certain topic, I sometimes see a commercial or a bumper sticker that relates. Maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe it's not, but I saw a bumper sticker about heaven and hell the other day. And the bumper sticker simply said this. The person was saying, when I die, I want to be on the bad side of heaven, or I want to be on the good side of hell. That's what the bumper sticker said. So what I took that to mean is this guy saying, if I go to heaven, I don't want to be hanging out with all the church people. I want to, you know, I want to be able to do my thing. I go to heaven. Or if I don't go to heaven, I go to hell. I'm not going to be with all the scum of the earth. You know, I'm not going to be with the terrorists and whatever. I'm going to be, you know, with the normal people. And this reminded me, I've heard that kind of thought before over the years. And many years ago, I was into weightlifting, and I spent a lot of time in weight rooms. And you know, if you spend time in weight rooms, you listen to one particular kind of music. It's, you know, heavy metal music. I heard a lot of heavy metal in those days. And one of the things I used to hear, I heard a lot of Ozzy Osbourne in those days. You guys, some of you guys know Ozzy. And one of the things that Ozzy used to say was something like that bumper sticker used to say. Ozzy would say, you know, there's people out there in churches praying for us and whatever. They think we're going to hell, but that's okay. When we go, we're going to have a party. It's going to be awesome. What Ozzy used to say. And I know there's some people say Ozzy became a Christian at one point. I have no idea whether that's true or not. I'm just saying that was a thought that a lot of people had back then, that, okay, judgment, the end of the time, if it happens, it's going to be okay. I'll be with my buddies. I'll have a party, whatever. Let me just say it this way. In the Bible, there are many portraits of judgment and eternal death. Throughout the history of the church, there are different views, different interpretations about what that experience is like, the nature of it, the duration of it, etc. In our church here, we probably have different views on some of that. We have different views on what God does with this case or with this person or with that person. But let's be clear that none of the portraits of eternal death and judgment are a party. They're not a party. They are bleak and lonesome and not something that anyone should embrace. Death, after all, is not a party. Life is a party. Being condemned for sin is not a party. Life eternal, life abundant in God, that's a party that endures. And so Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And so as difficult as this topic is, we should be encouraged, I hope, to extend life. Extend Jesus this Easter season and every Easter season. To invite people to the hope of resurrection. St. Patrick extended that hope of Jesus and new life to hundreds upon thousands of barbarians. May the same Spirit-led, missional impulse guide and empower us. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we talk about this as a difficult topic and one in which there's many things that we don't understand. We also talk about this as a sad and sorrowful side of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that all of us would be grateful for your grace and your love, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower us to extend your life and your love to those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.